a meal with friends or with family can be very important. Some of you might remember your wedding day and having that meal, although it's always kind of interesting where when you get married and you have that big reception meal, and it seems the groom and the bride don't really get much of a chance to eat, and everybody else gets to enjoy the food. But having a meal can be very important, whether it's a wedding ceremony or whether it's a special time in your family and you're all around the table. And, you know, it's just one of those occasions where everybody's there. And it's just really, really special to you. You know what I'm saying? A meal can be really important. Sometimes they have, for prisoners, when before they are, they leave, before they are executed, sometimes they have a special last request for their last meal. So having a meal can be, it stands out. It stands out all across life, all across the different experiences throughout life. Having a meal can be very important. I want to invite you this morning to turn to John 21. In John 21, Jesus has this meal. He has this food and this conversation that takes place with some of these disciples. And it's pretty important what happens here. John chapter 21. At this point in John's Gospel, it's the last chapter. And so if you know a little bit about the story of Christ and much of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you know that the last chapter of the Gospel is that the Lord Jesus has been crucified, and 3 days later, he's been resurrected. And after his resurrection, he appears to, over a period of 40 days, he appears to several different times to many of his followers, to many of his disciples. And it's at this point that Jesus has had some interaction with a handful of these disciples, and they've seen him, and they have that confidence. Their grief from when he was crucified, when he was murdered and put on the cross, their grief has turned into joy. And so their confidence has been restored. Their hope has been renewed. And they know that Jesus is alive. And it's here that we have a significant encounter with a man, one of the disciples, a man named Peter. Last week we looked at one of the disciples named Thomas. And Thomas, we know the famous reputation that he has is Doubting Thomas. And Thomas doubted that Jesus was alive, and he needed to see Jesus' hands and to see the prints and marks in his hands. He needed to see the wound in his side from where the spear went in. And once Thomas saw those, he responded to Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And he worshipped Jesus. He knew that the Savior had been risen, and that the Savior truly, truly, truly was Jesus Christ. And so his faith became sight. And today, we want to look a little bit about the experience that Peter had after the resurrection. And read with me in John 21. And verse 15, so about midway through the chapter, John 21, verse 15, and we'll go ahead and finish up the chapter. So John 21, I'll start in verse 15. When they, the disciples, had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Well, tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And then he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this Jesus said to him to show what kind of death he was to glorify God by. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had been said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Well, Lord, what about this man?" And He said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among all the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. But Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die. Only said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And then John summarizes his whole gospel and he says, "This is the disciple who has borne witness about these things and who has written these things down, and we know that this testimony is true." Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that could be written. John was saying that, man, there are so many stories to tell about the Lord Jesus, from his birth and all the miracle that was, and all the confirmation to show that about Jesus' birth and how it was so significant and unique that he was virgin born. The fact that there could be countless stories of the Lord Jesus walking around and teaching people about who God is and teaching people about God's love and revealing who God is through his signs and miracles that he did when he went around and he healed people. He went around to blind individuals and he gave them sight. He went around to people who had leprosy and he restored their skin. He went around to people who were deaf and he gave them hearing. He went around to people and he changed lives. That's who the Lord Jesus is. And John is saying there could be countless stories told about this man. So many stories that if there were to put up all the books, libraries upon libraries could not contain all the volumes that could be written about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is resurrected, and he appears to these disciples. And verse 15, it's kind of significant. He says, when they had finished breakfast, he appears and he talks to Simon Peter. If you look back up in the previous chapter, in the previous verses there, you see that Jesus cooks breakfast for the disciples. He has a meal together with them. And the boys, the disciples, they are out there, they're fishing, and Jesus tells them to go and catch some fish. He tells them to throw their net on the other side. They come back, they catch all these, several fish, and they come back on the shore, and Jesus has this fire already burning. The grill is already going, it's already warm, and he's ready to have this big fish fry. I'm sure there are hush puppies too, okay? And so Jesus has the grill warm, and he says, "Boys, grab some of those fish, let's cook them up." And he has breakfast with them, he has this meal together. And it is so very significant because, not because of all the disciples, but because Jesus takes the time for one. He always does that. He takes the time for one individual, this one disciple, Peter. I want to share with you and with us together this morning about Jesus' charge to Peter and this encounter that Peter has with Jesus and how it kind of relates to us today. You see, the past several weeks we've been in a series, a teaching series for our church, and they've been about core values for our church. And we've used the acronym GOSPEL, G-O-S-P-E-L, to kind of identify each of these Gospels. And just to kind of catch us up and just kind of to summarize, we end this series this morning. The letter G, it stands for God, that we value knowing God in a personal way. We want to worship him with our very heart, with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all that we are. We want to worship and know God. O stands for others, that not only do we worship God, because we know God, we worship God, we also relate to others, and we care about others. God cares about others, and so we value that too. So we want to love people, we want to care about them, we want to invest in other people's lives. We care about suffering and injustice in this world. We also care about suffering and injustice in eternity. So we want to have a heart that shares with other people about the message of hope that comes from the gospel. So we want to love others. S stands for spiritual growth, that we value the fact that Christianity is not just a spectator sport. Christianity is not just come sit and soak in a pew. Christianity is about life, and it's about growth, it's about maturity, it's about spiritual health. And so we value spiritual growth. We talked about several ways to do that, to abide in Christ and to remain in him. And we talked about the role of the Word of God and prayer and those sorts of stands for praise and prayer. The fact that we value those two things and how we view life through the lenses of prayer and praise. And how that changes very many our perspective on the way that we look at things. E stands for evangelism, that we value sharing our faith, that we take that very seriously, and that we should be trained and encouraged on how to do that. And so we looked at evangelism last week, and this morning we close it out with L, what I'm calling leading generations. Leading generations. This is something very special to me because it reminds me that life, and even the Christian life, is not just about me and even the right here, right now. It reminds me that if I don't pass on my faith to the next generation, and for me, for my three girls, and in the future, perhaps, it reminds me, if I don't pass on the faith to the next generation, man, what kind of legacy will I leave? What will I be remembered for? It reminds us that we are all to be legacy leavers. And so this morning we look at leading generations and how this encounter that Jesus has with Peter helps Peter to do that, leave a legacy. And you can read later on in the book of Acts about this legacy that Peter leaves and how he just, his life is changed and the boldness that he has to share his faith and to communicate and live out the gospel in his life. But this morning, let's look at Peter's life. And the first thing that I want to share with us is this, and it's kind of a characteristic of this encounter that Jesus had with Peter is that Jesus, he communes with Peter. Jesus communes with Peter. You see, what's significant about the fact that Jesus cooks this breakfast meal with Peter, what's significant about the fact that Jesus has this conversation with Peter is that just a few days ago, Peter had betrayed Jesus. In fact, he not only betrayed him once, he betrayed him twice. In fact, he not only betrayed him twice, he betrayed him three different times. The scripture records it for us like this in John 18, where Jesus was arrested by the Roman soldiers, and all of the disciples flee Jesus. They don't stand by and support him and encourage him. They all leave him. And here's Peter's story in John 18, verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "Peter, you're not one of his mans, the Lord Jesus. You're not one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter responded, "I am not." Man, what a sad excuse for a disciple here, huh? The servants and the officers, they had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing by and warming themselves, and Peter also was standing by the fire and warming with them. And then Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and he said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And then he denied it again, and he said, "I am not." Then another servant of the high priest, a relative of the man that Peter had cut off, had asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" And Peter again denied it. And then at once a rooster crowed. You know that story where Jesus predicted that this would happen. Jesus predicted that Peter would betray and deny the Lord Jesus. And in fact, he did. And I can just imagine the guilt that Peter feels, the embarrassment that he feels. And then knowing, not just that he betrayed Jesus, but then knowing that now he's alive, and now I have to face him. Now I have to look at him eye to eye and then begin to utter words and begin this conversation with him. How do I do that? And what is so significant about this encounter is that Jesus communes with Peter. Jesus is the one who initiates this relationship with Peter. Jesus, in other words, he steps out and he pursues Peter. He does that for you and I. He does that for individuals. So often we forget that we think that we are the ones who have to pursue and seek after God. And we forget the fact that Jesus is the one who always takes the first step. God is always the one who initiates the relationship. And he's done that for you and I by dying on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that that's the way he has expressed his love for us, by dying for us. He has taken that bold first step. So Jesus, this communion that he has with Peter, it's really about restoration. You see, Peter, that guilt and that shame, that fear that he has had, it's been removed because Jesus is coming to him and saying, "Peter, Peter, I forgive you. Peter, you are restored. Peter, welcome back to the fold. And that is so, so very important. You know, I shared with you last week that Thomas, Doubting Thomas, gets a bad rap because, you know, we read about his life and everybody kind of gives him a hard time because he doubted at first. And how would we feel if all of our failures, all of our doubts were written down for the whole world to read about later on, you know, and analyze and critique and evaluate those sorts of things? The same way about Peter. He had some failures. He had some mistakes. He had some shortcomings there. What about your failures? Are there times in your life where you've failed God? You've failed yourself? You've failed others? How do you respond from those failures? One of the things that I noticed about Jesus and is that he doesn't allow failures to paralyze people. He wants people's failures to produce growth, produce fruit. And so it requires a few different things on, I think, our part. One is to allow our failures to move us forward, to go forward from our failures. One is it requires humility. It requires humility instead of arrogance. It's a reminder that, you know what, we can be wrong. And sometimes that's a hard thing to admit. And Peter had to do that. He had to admit that what he did by betraying the Lord Jesus was wrong. He had to humble himself and not be arrogant. And he had to be ready to move on because of Christ's restoration. Number two, it also requires grace and not legalism. To allow our failures to move us forward, it requires grace and not legalism. You see, it would have been very easy for Jesus, it would have been very easy for those other disciples to gather around Peter and to just mock him, to just beat him down and crush his spirit. But they didn't do that, nor did Jesus. Jesus went to him and he said, Peter, come eat some breakfast. Peter, let's talk. Let's gather around. And I love that about the Lord Jesus. He gives him grace. He doesn't give him legalism and condemnation. God forgives. Thirdly, it requires faith. It requires faith and not complacency. You see, Peter needed to have a bold faith in a big God. And he realized that he wasn't just going to be complacent in his faith. He wasn't going to allow this failure, this mishap define the rest of his life. He was going to allow his faith to define him. He was going to be able to take steps and move forward. So it requires bold faith. I want you to listen to Peter as he advanced in years. You can read about it in 1 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. This is Peter after he's learned these lessons. He's encountered Jesus, and he's lived pretty much a full life, several years of living out the gospel, living out the Christian life, and now he's kind of a little bit older man, a little bit more mature, and he's able to look back on his life. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. He says, humble yourselves, therefore. And he's talking to other believers now. You see the picture? He's leading generations now. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he will exalt you. So cast all your anxieties on him. I can imagine there was a lot of anxiety that Peter faced. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And after you have suffered for a little while, and Peter knew suffering, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Peter understood restoration. Jesus came to him and he communed with him. He restored him. And his life was marked by these defining times of communion with the Lord Jesus. You can read later and weeks later in Acts 4:13 about other people when they spoke about Peter. They said, you know, Peter, he's an unschooled, ordinary man. But we can tell that he is a man who had been with Jesus. And so that was Peter. His life was marked by these times of communion with Jesus. And Jesus restored him. He encouraged him. He pushed him forward in his faith. Secondly, I also noticed this about this encounter, is that Jesus also, he challenged Peter. Jesus challenged Peter. You see, three different times, Jesus asked him a significant question. He says, Peter, do you love me? And what was significant about three times, of course, is that Peter betrayed Jesus three times. And it said that the third time that Peter heard that question, do you love me, it said that his heart was grieved. It was a reminder that, you know, to love God, to know God, to honor God, to live a life in response to him, it's not easy. It's not half-hearted. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was challenging Peter. And he was saying, you know what, I want you to step up to the plate, so to say. I want you, you are going to be a leader for me. And I have great plans for you. But you have to realize that it's going to cost. And he was challenging him with the pivotal question of all Christianity is, do you love me? And that's what Jesus asked of all of his disciples. He says that the greatest commandment, out of all of the commandments in all of the scriptures, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the pivotal question. Do you love God? And Jesus would ask you that question. He asked all of his disciples that question. And we have that challenge. And once again, this challenge is marked by Jesus' whole life and encounter with Peter. The fact that love is began by Jesus. When he approaches Jesus, when Jesus approaches Peter, he's the one who initiates all this. That love, this question that Jesus would ask us today, do you love me? It starts because Christ loves you. You see, he's not asking you to do something that he hasn't already done. God isn't trying to make you earn your way to salvation, because you and I could never love God enough to be able to be accepted by him. You and I could never do enough right things, have enough moral character to earn acceptance before God. Our love is preceded by God's love. And that's what the gospel is all about. So love is commenced or began by Jesus. It's also a reminder that this challenge, that love, it's commitment. It's a choice. And this choice that Jesus gives to Peter is this: if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, care for my people. And notice every time he says that these lambs, these sheep, they're mine. But I want you to care for them. You see, it's a reminder that when we look out into the world around us, and if we say we love God, then there's other people that God cares about. And he cares about them way more than you and I do. And we're to be stewards of all of these relationships that we have in this world. And that means he's calling us to feed them, to care for them, to tend for them. This is shepherd-type language. Somebody who has full responsibility to care and impact and influence other people around them. So Peter was to do that. Lest you forget, or lest you think that this is just language of Jesus charging Peter to be an elder and a pastor. No, this is a reminder for all disciples. This is a reminder that not just a call to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, so to say. This is a call for all people to feed others, to tend and care for others, to nurture and care. So love, it's a choice. It's a commitment to do for others. And it's a great challenge for us. You see, Christianity, it's the most hardest thing in the world. And to live out the Christian life is the most hardest thing in the world. It's not easy. People say that Christianity is a crutch, you know, that we kind of live on. I disagree. Christianity is a stretcher. Christianity is something, your whole life has to be laid out and dependent upon God. So Christianity is hard. It's a challenge. And that's what Jesus does. He challenges Peter. He says, you know what? If you love me, I want you to know, one, is that I started this love. I love you. And because I love you, that is going to fuel you to love others. And it's going to take a commitment to feed and tend and care for other people. And then to remind you that it's going to cost. Love is going to cost you. At the end of this section here, in verse 15, John kind of does a evaluation here, and he says, you know what? What Jesus was talking to Peter, and Jesus told Peter that he's gonna die a certain way, and And he's gonna die in the same way that Jesus died. He's gonna be crucified. We know from history and from tradition that Peter was crucified on the cross. But because Peter had such respect and reverence and honor for his Lord, he wasn't crucified in the same way. He was crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way, the same manner that his Lord was. And so Peter, his love for Jesus, Peter's love for others, it cost him. And ultimately it cost his life. Every single one of these disciples would become martyrs for their faith. And that just goes to show you, and it's proof, and it's a reminder to us that this whole message, this whole message of Christianity, of the crucifixion and the resurrection, it's not some fable. It's not some myth. It's not some story that's made up. Men gave their lives for this message. And they were bold about it. And Peter realized that this challenge, it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him. Jesus told his disciples in one place, in Luke 9, he said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. And that's a call for us all. If we're going to lead generations, if we're going to have an impact on the world around us, one is going to be in communion with Jesus. We've got to spend time with him. Two is we've got to be up to the challenge. We've got to remember that the challenge is love. That's the challenge, is to love, to care for people. And it might cost us. And thirdly is that Jesus continues. He continues. After he has this conversation with Peter, and he begins this conversation, he says, or Peter says, well, okay, you've told me my story. You've told me this is going to cost me my life, and I get that, but what about those other disciples, you know? And he's so worried about other people. And John kind of summarizes here, and he says, you know what? It cost us all. It cost us all. But here's why it cost us. Because this message is so important. And he talks about that in verse 24 that John says, I'm bearing witness to these things. And I've written these things down so that it can be continued on. I've taken the time to give an accurate report, to be an eyewitness to all of these incidences. I've taken time to write this down, and this testimony is true. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and tell you about the stories of Jesus. And I want you to know that this message is to be continued. And that's what Jesus charges for all of us, that it would be continued on, there would be movement. You see, Christianity, once again, it's not about being stagnant. Christian life is not just being, us four and no more. The message of the gospel be advanced and lived out because Jesus is alive. The resurrection itself, it's a reminder that we have a mission. You see, if all Christianity needed was Jesus to die, for God to die, and that was it, that would have been fine. And then every time somebody believed, we could go right up into heaven. And that would be the Christianity as we know it. That's not how it worked. Jesus died, and then he was raised, and he came and he encountered and revealed himself to all the disciples, and he gave them a mission. And that's for you and I as well. This message of Christianity, the resurrection, shows us that we got work to do. And that's a great call for our church body. And you know what? That's something that honestly, many of us are complacent to follow. Many of us are just kind of forget we want the benefits of Christianity, of Christ's death, but we don't want the challenge that the resurrection calls us for. So this message is to be continued. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. The life that I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. So we crucify our desires, our self-interest, our self-agendas, we crucify them just like Christ was crucified. We live by faith in the Son of God. And that faith is not just, that faith is a verb. Faith is to be lived out and expressed to others. So that is a great call for Christianity. We are to impact future generations, to commune with Jesus, to be up to the challenge of loving others, and then to continue and to live that out. This morning, as we've taken in this message, one of the great things that we get to do as a church body, and I sincerely mean that, not just as an individual, but as a church body. People who have invested their lives in each other, people who have gone to church and been with each other for years upon years. That's what I love about this church, just the sweet spirit, the sweet friendships and the connections that are all woven through this body of believers here. And this morning we come to the Lord's table to commune with Jesus, just like Peter did. This morning we're communing with Jesus. And so this morning as we approach this, it's a reminder that our life isn't marked by our sin. Our life isn't marked by our failures, but our life is marked by the gospel, what these elements represent. The bread, his body. The cup, his blood, which was sacrificed for you and I. And we receive certainly tons and tons of benefits as far as grace upon grace, forgiveness of sins. But it's also a reminder that we have a mission, because we have a Savior who is alive, and he's alive today. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to celebrate communion together. Our deacons will come after I pray, and we'll distribute the elements. But just treasure what these elements represent. Commune with your Savior this morning. You don't need a priest to go through. You can commune with the Holy Spirit who lives and resides in your heart. And that's what fellowship with Lord Jesus is all about. Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you for your word. How it speaks to us and it moves us, God. It increases our faith, God, every time we approach it and we encounter you, God, through it. And this morning, God, as we partake in these elements and what we know as the Lord's Supper and communion, God, may you just bring us joy. May you just bring a smile to our face. And God, whatever anxieties and things that are weighing on our heart this morning, may you free us of those things. May you remind us, God, that the gospel gives us hope. That the gospel, God, just gives us advancement and freedom and encouragement and just overwhelming love and grace, God. So may you and your Holy Spirit just restore our fellowship with you once again. We love you. We praise you.